Father, this is heavy stuff we're thinking about today and have been in relation to David's life. I pray that you'll give us wisdom to understand what you're telling us and then wisdom to apply it to our own situation. And Father, forgive us for the times we have played right up to the edge of sin. Forgive us for the times we have gone past that line and done things we really should not have done. Foolish things, sinful things, dumb things. And just help us to be wise in the way we live our lives. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen. Well, many years ago in Charlotte, North Carolina, a man bought a case of rare and very expensive cigars. And then, of all strange things, he insured them against fire. You might know where this is going. Well, you know, within a month, he had smoked his entire stockpile, and during that time, he had not yet made a premium payment to the insurance company. But he still filed a claim against the insurance company, stating that he had lost the cigars in a series of small fires. I should tell you, probably as an introduction to this, that we're talking this about consequences and results to our action. Well, of course, the insurance company refused to pay. If you buy a cigar, you expect it to be destroyed in a fire, right? But, you know, the man was really, he thought he was being smart. He sued them. And the reason he sued them was because the contract hadn't said anything about that being an exception to the coverage. And so the judge agreed with him. And he received a payoff back at that time of $25,000, which was a lot of cash for those cigars. Well, but, you know, he got the consequence, the insurance company got the consequence of a badly written policy, but they got the last laugh because when the smoker cashed his check for $25,000, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. And so with his own insurance claim and the testimony from the case being used against him, the man was convicted of intentionally burning the rare cigars and was sentenced to 24 consecutive one-year terms. Supposed to be a true story. But what I want us to realize is that what we do has consequences. A bad policy costs the insurance company. That was the consequence. Really, a foolish claim and against the company costs the other guy. And, you know, last week we discussed the concept that the wages of sin is death. And we really saw that in David's life. He found that that was true. The wages of sin is death. Because of his sin, the baby died. This little newborn babe. Because of his sin, his family disintegrated. His son violates a daughter, one son is murdered, and one son leads a rebellion against him, and later on another son dies. Because of the sin, there's incredible public embarrassment that he has to go through. Consequences. Wages of sin is death. And it works that way. Now, you might say that after Nathan confronted him, God really whooped him. He took him to the woodshed and he put all this negative stuff in his life. But you know, you'd be right if you'd say that God did take him to the woodshed for his sin. But you know, the sin was already starting to pay wages from the very moment that David sinned. It wasn't like he had to wait until God said something. That sin began to pay. Sin does not wait until I'm caught to pay wages. It starts paying the moment I sin. That's when it begins. Now, I want us to think about the things that were happening in David's life before Nathan confronted him. You know what was going on in David's life? I'm going to show you from the scripture in a moment, but he started to feel guilty, I'm sure. When have you ever done something wrong and you didn't start feeling guilty about it right away? I mean, that just, if you're taught, you're going to have guilt. And then when you sin, you have to start looking over your shoulder. Who saw it? Did I get away with it? You know, who's going to say something? Who's going to confront me? Maybe there's self-doubt. How could I have done that? That sin, as the conscience begins to work. I know also that sin distracts us. We're thinking about the job we're to do, and all of a sudden we're back here on, oh my, wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't done that. I want us to think about what sin did to David during those months, almost up to a year or more, where he kept silent. And we realize that after David confessed his sin, he analyzed what had happened to him in that year. And in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, he writes about it. So we know some of what he was going through. This was his written testimony of what happened during that time, that first year before Nathan came. We also see in these two chapters, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, it's his outcry to God. God, here I am. I did this. And he is repenting in these two chapters. He is sorrowing over his sin. It really gives us insight into his condition during that year. And it's not pretty. It is not pretty at all. So what is it that sin did to David during that time? Well, let's look at them. The first thing we see is in these chapters, and we'll go to Psalm 32 first, David lets us know that I was sick a lot of the time. And we're just going to call this sickness that is divine judgment. God caused him to be sick, or sin caused him to be sick. In chapter 32, if you have your Bibles, you can open it up there. And it says in verse 3, when I kept silent... Now, he's talking about that year I didn't confess my sin. It was going on and I was quiet. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as with the heat of summer. Now, what do we see going on here? He says, when I kept silent, when I wouldn't admit my sin, in that year before Nathan came and confronted me, I was silent. That's when this all happened. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It sounds like he's saying, I hurt all over. I hurt. I hurt. I hurt. Your hand was heavy upon me. He had some sense that God was behind that pain, that sickness. And he says, my strength was sapped. I had no strength. I felt so weak. It's interesting that in another chapter, he says much of the same stuff, only we don't know what happened in his life at that point, but Psalm 38. And if you flip over there, it's a Psalm of David, a petition. Oh Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. And then verse 3, because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. There's no soundness in my bones because of my sin. Because of my sin. Whatever the sin is here, we're not sure. Verse 5 then, he says, my wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. He has wounds because of something he did. Then verse 7 says, my back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. David recognizes that God's hand was on him and that his health was not very good during that period of time. Sometimes there is a sickness, illness, that comes because of divine judgment. Now, did you hear me say sometimes? I've got to make something really clear here. When the spirit is in rebellion, the body is often sick. When the mind is, when the body and the spirit's in rebellion, the mind is often anxious. But you know, it's not always true. Sickness is not always an example of God's judgment on people. So let's not walk around going, oop, what'd you do? What'd you do? How'd you sin? And I have put up three illustrations. There are probably more, but here we have Job. You know, that's what Job's three friends were trying to tell him. Job, you sinned. If you would confess that sin, God will heal you. You remember, God has to come back later and say, your friends were full of it. They didn't get it at all. They didn't understand because Job wasn't going through that. Job was blameless. He was pure before God, and God was trying to show what a great man he was. This was to be like Job's crown because he was living right. Then I think of the blind man there in John 9, and the Jews always believed that if somebody sinned, there was always a problem. So if you were born with a disability, somebody sinned in your family, either you in the womb, which I don't know how that works, kick too hard or something, or your parents did something and it showed itself on the children being born. And so they asked Jesus about this blind man who had been born blind. And Jesus, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Jesus goes, neither. This guy can't see because today God is going to be glorified because I'm going to heal him. And our sickness is sometimes for the glory of God. I think then of Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was probably some sort of an eye infection. Maybe it was weeping. Maybe his eyes were just, maybe it was really hard to listen to him as a teacher because of all the stuff going on in his eyes. Paul says, please, God, take this away. I don't want this anymore. I don't like this burden, this thorn in my flesh. And God says, I'm doing it to keep you humble. And I want to show you that even when you're weak, I'm strong. And there are times I say to the Lord, okay, Lord, you're showing me that I'm really weak. Now, show me how you're strong. What's your strength coming out in this? Don't know. But don't judge. Don't judge. Pray for people. Because, you know, sickness can also stem from factors like natural disasters, accidents, genetic predispositions, or simply the human condition. We're all going to die of something, which means we're probably all going to ail in some way and all going to be sick in some organ or something's not right in our body. But we cannot judge. Even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, God said, if you follow me, you'll have fewer diseases. And that's Deuteronomy 28:15. He says, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And it's a whole list of illness and other things that won't go well for them. Sometimes God uses our pain and suffering to get our attention. Sometimes it's to make us stronger in a certain way. It might be to teach us patience, but there's all sorts of ways that God can use sickness and suffering. So many times God did. I remember in the scripture in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah was a great king. Uzziah was 12 years old when he became king. No, he was 16 when he became king of Judah, and he reigned for 52 years. That's a long time. Most of the time in the early days, he was faithful, but as he grew stronger and more powerful and had more victories, he got prouder and prouder. And one day, he walked into the temple, and he wanted to offer a sacrifice. I mean, he really got big britches. And the priests are trying to say, no, 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 you can't do this. Remember, God set it up for the priestly line to take care of the temple and the sacrifices. The kingly line is where you belong. Please leave. And the scripture says he's ranting and raving at them. It must have been really embarrassing for people that were watching. And he's on, and Uzziah, he's got this censer in his hand, verse 10, 19 tells us, and he's ready to burn incense, and he's angry, and he's raging at the priests in the presence, in their presence before the altar incense in the Lord's temple. So he's just right inside the door, and it says, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And as soon as they realize, they're eager to get him out of there. And scripture says, indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. Sin has consequences. Even in the New Testament, we see that sin has consequences. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, some men brought to him, this is to Jesus, a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, this is really interesting, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And then the guy gets up and he's able to start moving around and walk. It's as though there was a sin that had caused this. That sin is now forgiven by the forgiver of the sins of us all. And when the sin was taken care of, then he could have healing and health in his body once again. And I think of what he tells us when we come to the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Then he says, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. There are people that had died in that congregation because they had approached the Lord's table in the wrong way. So sin can destroy our health. And David says, boy, that year, as soon as I sinned, my health just, my bones hurt, I groaned. And on, just so many things were wrong. God's trying to get his attention. I think he was supposed to look at this period in his life going, this is not what I had back here. I need to go back to there, so I need to confess my sin. But God couldn't break him before Nathan came and confronted him. So sickness is that first thing. Then there's a second thing that happened to David, and that is he was stained. He felt dirty. When we sin, we ought to feel dirty. David did. This is in Psalm 51. And in verse 2, he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Why would he say something like that? Because he felt dirty. His sin made him just, yeah. And he wanted to be clean again because he enjoyed the feeling of cleanliness. Down in verse 7, he says in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. That's not what he felt like during the sin. Verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God. You know, when you're living close to the Lord and then you go off and you sin, you start feeling pretty yucky on the inside. That's what David felt. He felt stained. He felt unclean. Like Isaiah, when he comes into the presence of the Lord and he sees the holiness of a holy God, and he goes, oh, I shouldn't be here. Because I look at me and I'm unholy. And he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Holiness and coming into the presence of God will make you feel that way. Even Paul cried out, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." He recognized. Does your sin make you feel dirty? It should. It should. Our hearts convict us that we have done something wrong, and it's not a good feeling. We feel stained. We feel no longer young and full of vigor, but old and dried up. Why do we feel dirty and wretched when we sin? Because sin is dirty and wretched, and it comes to live with us. Sinning is kind of like taking a bath in a septic tank, which I knew none of you would volunteer for. Yeek. Horrible thought. But the good news is we can be cleansed. And so David goes to the right place. Cleanse me, O Lord. Clean me up, O Lord. Wash me. I need a divine cleanse. And that's what God does for him. So David says, boy, during that year I was sick. I felt dirty so much of the time. There's another thing we ought to look at here. He squandered his fellowship with God. I was watching this on the computer this morning as I was preparing for the message. Anita goes by the door. She says, "That dog's so cute." No, it's not a dachshund. It's not that cute. Did you ever lose a friend? Have somebody just walk out of your life? How much David had enjoyed his walk with God. He and God were just really good friends. Listen to some of this in the Psalms as David writes in his journal. He says, you sang this earlier, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God." He says, "I really enjoy your presence, your company." Psalm 63, "O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." He woke up at night and he's thinking about God and being in his presence. Psalm 84, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." I can't wait to go to church. Because in the temple, God lived there. That's where he wanted to be. He said, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Do you sense the passion of his friendship? In fact, we get into Psalm 51. He says, "Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I've enjoyed that, God. Please don't do that to me." He knew something was wrong. His friendship with God was now cloudy and dirty and unclean. And he knows it. He feels it. How much David had enjoyed his fellowship with God. Now you notice how much David enjoyed his fellowship with God. Now let's switch that around. How much had God enjoyed David's fellowship? "Hey, David, so glad to see you. Come into my presence." So good to see you. I think that happened in the Garden of Eden, too. God come down and talk to them and be with Adam and Eve. And in the cool of the day, whether that was morning or evening, he enjoyed that time with them. And then sin broke that. And here's David, the same thing. God enjoyed that fellowship. How that lost year of fellowship must have bothered God. Because he's the one that says, "I want to be reconciled to people. I want, friendship." But sin always does that. Billy Graham said, "Sin puts a barrier between us and God and cuts us off from the fellowship he wants us to have with him." And that's what happens. Bible says, Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So for that whole year, this great friendship that David had with God himself, the longing in his heart to be in God's presence and to sing and strum and worship God on that harp or whatever instrument he was playing at the time, that was all gone. David's walking around with no song in his heart, no friend at his side. It was a terrible year for both God and him. I'm glad that God does not permit his children to sin successfully. Charles Spurgeon said that. God finally said, okay, you're not going to come back. I'm going to bring you back with Nathan's rebuke. And he did. And we're going to talk about that later. Oh, my. So the fellowship and friendship David had with God, what he enjoyed so much, his sin cost him a whole year of that. Maybe today you're not where you should be, and you know you're not where you used to be. You can come back. See, so sin stole something precious from David, his fellowship. Squandered fellowship. Sickness. David felt stained, squandered a year of fellowship, and then countless woes. He says here in chapter 32, verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked. You know why he said that? Because he said, this year I've been wicked, and boy, oh boy, I've had woe after woe after woe. There are many other things he notices that sin did to him, but he's not telling us about them. But it's like he's going, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's what sin did. And it ruined him. It messed him up. God does not want us to spend time in the same prison that David was in that year. He doesn't want us there. Sick, stained, out of fellowship. Ezekiel 24 and verse 13 out of the New Life Version says, It is sin that makes you unclean. I have tried to make you clean, God talking, but you would not be made clean from your sins. And that's what his charge was against Israel. I hope he's not saying that about us. Judgment fell on Israel, so you will not be clean again until my anger against you is finished. And that's still a future date from now, folks. I, the Lord, have spoken. The time has come for me to act. I will not hold back. I will not pity. I'll not be sorry. I will punish you for your ways and for what you have done, says the Lord God. Sin. We have to deal with our sin. Our sin is ruining us. There was a little boy who was visiting his grandparents. They lived out on a farm. And he just loved it there. I mean, there were horses and cows and pigs and chickens and ducks and all kinds of things that lived on the farm. And that particular year when he went out there with his sister, they gave him his first slingshot. Uh-oh, I hear that. Uh-oh. So he'd go out into the backwoods and he'd practice and practice and practice, and he started to get a little bit better and better as time went along. Well, one of the times after he had practiced, he was coming back to the house and he spied Grandma's favorite duck. And he just couldn't control himself. It was on an impulse, I suppose, but he took aim and let that rock fly. And you know what happened. He was dead on. That stone hit that duck and it fell over dead. And now he realizes what he had done. And he panics, so he grabs that duck and he hid the duck. And he put it out behind the woodpile. He was going to bury it later. But then he looks up and he saw his sister watching. That's bad news on any front, isn't it? Sally, his sister, had seen it all, but she didn't say anything. Now he's guilty. He's feeling frustrated by all this. but it enslaved him. This sin enslaved him. Here's a good example. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Hey, Sally, it's your turn to do the dishes." And Sally said, "You know, Johnny told me earlier that he wanted to do them." Remember the duck? Remember the duck? So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I need Sally to help make supper." And Sally just smiled and said, "No, Johnny can stay and help." Remember the duck? Remember the duck? So Johnny stayed and helped Grandma while Sally went fishing. And this goes on for several days. I mean, Johnny is just her slave, and he's having to do everything. And finally, he realized, "I'm not winning in this game. The only way I'm going to come out ahead is if I confess. So that's what I'm going to do." And he went to Grandma, and he said, "Grandma, I killed your duck." And she says, "I know, Johnny. I saw it too." We think we get away with stuff. We don't. She said, "I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing, but I love you. And because of that, I forgive you. I forgive you." She says, "I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you." Confession is the solution. How long will we let sin make a slave out of us? Something we did, something we wouldn't confess. We have to come back and say something at some point. It'll take the load off of us. It'll clean us up. It will cause our heart and our body to function in the right sort of way. Confess sin. You can be forgiven. Consequence of sin, wages of sin is death. When we sin, we pay for it. David started paying for it from the moment he sinned. And David really paid for it after he was confronted. Maybe the punishment from God and all that happened later would not have been nearly as great if David would have just stepped out and said, "I did this. I'm such a fool. I'm sorry." And if he'd have confessed it to God and confessed it to Bathsheba and confessed it to her family, and you know, you got to make it right on many different levels. If he'd just done that, he wouldn't have had to do the harsh repenting, and the consequences may not have been as severe. We'll never know. I think too, when as we're going into this season where we know that Jesus, we're celebrating his going to the cross. Think about this. Because of David's sin, Jesus had to pay the price for David's sin. I don't know what that means exactly. I don't know if there was more pain piled on Jesus that day, if it was something from the spiritual realm. But Jesus paid for David's sin, just like he pays for our sins. David confessed and it was covered. David, you won't die. We're going to put it down here on Jesus. Just like our sins are put on him, only it had already happened at the cross. So deal with sin. Don't play with sin. Stay away from sin. It's devastating. Let's stand and pray together. Maybe as we stand and as we enter this time of thinking, perhaps there's something we've done we need to confess. It's made us a slave all these years. It's made us feel dirty and sick and stained, and we've not walked with God in the way we should. That'd be a good time to confess it, deal with it. Just now, right now, in the quietness of our own hearts. It doesn't have to go on and on and on and dog you from here on. If it's bothering you and you remember it, no matter how far back it is, it's God's Holy Spirit prodding you. confess it. You can be cleaned. When David said, cleanse me, God did. When he said, wash me, God did. That's a wonderful thing that God does for us. Father, I come to you today just asking that you would help us to deal with our sin. Sins from long ago that we think everybody has forgotten and we got away with it. No, we probably haven't. Sins that maybe were this week and we're hoping nobody finds out. Well, you know. And Father, it's not helping us. So I pray your great blessing on our lives, and especially in this area of sin, help us to avoid it, to stay away from it, to run from it. Lead us not into temptation. You taught us to pray that. And Father, cleanse us, wash us, restore us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. We come in Jesus' name. Amen.